Amen. We go to Leviticus chapter 2 tonight, and we are going to be looking at the meat offering, which has no meat in it. Sometimes folks want to refer to it as the grain offering, which in some sense is appropriate. It's interesting that both in 1611, when the King James was finalized in its translation, and in 1828, when Noah Webster made his first edition dictionary, the word meat had a definition of food in general. Look over in, just for a moment, Genesis 1, 29. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." How about that? Well, obviously there's no animal flesh in an herb or a tree, but you get the sense of how the word is used. So in Hebrew, the word is minchah, the designation of the second offering here in Leviticus chapter 2, the meat offering, could have been translated the gift offering, because that's the meaning of this word minchah, gift. But it is translated meat offering, and we can understand why, because of the way the word meat was used for centuries until we got into modern times. We don't use it that way now. Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 1, "And when any will offer a minchah, meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon." Because this was a food offering, in contrast to all the others, there was no blood in this offering. It's interesting, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, of all places, we find the distinction between a sacrifice and an oblation, which comes from the word minchah. The word sacrifice comes from the word zebach. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation," the minchah, "to cease." And so he makes the distinction between what are blood sacrifices, the sacrifice, and the non-blood offerings, which were the oblations. Let's look at the meat offering from the standpoint of the one who was offering the offering. In Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 1, well, first of all, there were five different ways that this could be presented, and we're going to look at those five different ways. The first, in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1, was uncooked flour, but it had to be fine flour. So you take the wheat and turn it into flour. "When any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour." The implication is that you bring the fine flour uncooked with certain things poured on it. Verse 4 of chapter 2, "Baked in the oven. And if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering, bacon in the oven." So you can take the fine flour with the additives, we'll make note of the additives in a moment, and bake it in the oven. Verse 5, if the oblation be a meat offering, bacon in a pan. Now this is a flat pan like a griddle. and not a skillet. That would be the next one in verse 7, where it says, "And if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in the frying pan," this would be more of a pot-like vessel with the sides on it, the griddles, flat, and the sides. So there's those four. And then finally, you can bring the green ears of corn, that is wheat grain. And it says in verse 14, "And if thou offer a meat offering of thy firstfruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy firstfruits green ears of corn dried in the fire." So you haven't ground the wheat kernels into fine flour. This would be like oat bran, basically, oat bran. Roasted, or not oat bran, wheat bran. It's wheat, not oats. It would be like wheat bran. Now, to these things, first of all, to the unbaked flour, in verse 1, you would pour oil, that is olive oil upon it, and put some frankincense thereon. Now, we know what olive oil is. Frankincense is a resin that comes from the boswellia tree, and it was used for making incense primarily. And of course, this is going to be a handful of it is going to be put on the altar and burned. The frankincense goes with that, and that's the purpose of adding the frankincense, to give it the incense aroma. In verse 4, to the offering or bread baked in the oven, the only thing you add is oil, olive oil. You could either make the cakes as thick, unleavened, chewy bread, unleavened cakes, or you can make them as wafers, which are thinner and a little crunchier. So you can do it either way in the oven. And then in verse 5, again, you add olive oil to those that are fried on the griddle. Verse 7, you add olive oil to those that are baked in the frying pan. And with every one of them, besides the olive oil, besides the frankincense that is put only on the unbaked flour, you put salt. Verse 13, every oblation of thy meat offering, every one of them, shall thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from the meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. So, the first one, unbaked flour, olive oil, frankincense, and olive oil. All of the others, olive oil and salt. There were two things that were not to be added. Verse 11, no meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. What do we call leaven today? Yeast. So no yeast, no leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey. No honey. Shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. Isn't that interesting? No leaven or honey. Now, there was no blood. This was an offering that was resulting from man's labor. Interesting. Remember between Cain and Abel? Cain brought something that he grew. What is this offering? Something that you grew. Now God has incorporated this into the five offerings that will be offered. It'll be interesting for us to see why and what the significance of this is. But it involved tilling the ground, planting the seed, cultivating and harvesting the grain. Then crushing and grinding and sifting the grain until it became fine flour. There's a lot of manual labor involved in producing this particular offering. I think there's a reason for this. I'll make note of that in a bit. Now, in verse 2, it says, "And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests." So the entire meat offering is brought to the priests. This flour or cake of one form or another, or the roasted grain, is brought to the priests. A handful of this, it says in verse 2, "And he shall take there out his handful of the flour thereof." Now that would sound like just the form of the fine flour, not a handful of one of the cakes you have baked. And perhaps they were to bring some of various forms in the same offering, including some fine flour, because it says you take a handful of the flour. And of the oil, that's the olive oil that's been mixed in, with all of the frankincense. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire. Handful of flour was separated from the rest. It included some of the olive oil, but all of the frankincense that you brought. And this handful was burned on the altar. Now notice, it says it serves as a memorial. The priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire. I'm getting those flour and fire mixed up there. Who was supposed to remember something, and what were they supposed to remember? Do you remember Cornelius in the New Testament? Acts chapter 10. You might want to look there. It's always helpful to see it right on the page. Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, "Cornelius." And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." The angel is telling Cornelius that God is so impressed by what Cornelius has done that God is remembering what he's doing. He's making note in his mind of what he is doing. God wants to remember things. Of course, he remembers everything. There's nothing God ever forgets. But there are particular things that he likes to make note of. And in this case, it was Cornelius's prayer. Were the Israelites supposed to remember anything? Well, Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 44. Leviticus chapter 26. Well, we're still talking about God remembering things in this case. We'll get to the Israelites in a moment. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 44. where it says, "And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses." Now, whenever it says God is remembering something, God says, I remember the covenant. It's not that he ever forgets anything. It is that there are specific things that he takes particular note of. And for some reason, perhaps in this particular offering, there was something God wanted to make particular note of. But I think for the Israelites, they were to take particular note of something as well. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. "And thou shalt remember," talking to all of the people of Israel, "thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." What was one of the ways in which God provided for the Israelites all those 40 years while they were in the wilderness? Well, he provided their food, didn't he? And I just wonder if the Israelites were supposed to remember how God had provided for them those 40 years in the wilderness as they're offering food, not just meat, but the bread, as they then, while they're in the land, are growing the wheat and processing it. Don't forget, the only reason that you can do this is because God brought you through the wilderness. And maybe it was a memorial for both God and the people of Israel. Now, in verse 2, Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 2, we're told not only did this meat offering serve as a memorial, but also it served as a sweet savor unto the Lord. But not the whole thing, only the portion that was burned on the altar. It says in the end, the latter part of Leviticus chapter 2, verse 2, "to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." Now, sweet savor is something that you smell. Remember, all of the frankincense that was included in this offering was to be burned on the altar. Frankincense was used as incense and added certain aroma to the offering. It makes sense that only the portion that's burned on the altar would serve as a sweet savor, because that's where the fragrance is coming from. But it indicates that God was very pleased with this particular offering. Now, the rest of the meat offering that was not burned on the altar was given to the priest, verse 3 of chapter 2. "And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons." Part of what they received as compensation for their dedication in serving the Lord full time. Because as the Levites and the priests spent all of their time, I was talking with this, someone was asking me just today about the sacrifices. How many sacrifices are offered? Do you know those priests worked all day long butchering animals and either consuming them on the altar or roasting the meat on the altar? Because there were people coming all day long with sin offerings and trespass offerings and burnt offerings and all peace offerings and all these different offerings. It's hard to tell how many animals every day they butchered. It was a good hard day's labor. So you didn't have time to plant a garden, grow your own vegetables, raise your own animals. You're too busy. So God compensated the priests by giving them portions of the sacrifices, except for the burnt offering, giving them portions of the sacrifices as they came. And so it says, this meat offering, these cakes, either made in the oven or on a griddle or in a frying pan, or in some cases the fine flour or the wheat bran that has been roasted, all serves as part of the diet of the priests in compensation for their hard work. It set a precedent for New Testament preachers. If we are to spend full time in preparing sermons and visiting folks and counseling and doing all of the necessary things that go along with the ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the holy things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. I know there are certain particular kinds of churches that don't believe that the preachers should be paid, but Scripture indicates that it's appropriate, and it comes from the Old Testament and how the priests were compensated as they worked in the tabernacle. The meat offering, this particular offering, was considered a most holy thing, it says in verse 3. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Not just holy, most holy. Something separated from the other things and designated for a very special purpose. Most holy. That's the meat offering. Now I wanted to take a little time and share how I believe the meat offering pictured Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 35, I am the bread of life. Well, what does the meat offering consist of? Bread. In John chapter 6 and verse 51, he said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Now, there's an interesting thing. There is a phrase that is used, the phrase, let's look there, Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 6. Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 6. Actually, verse 1 first, Leviticus chapter 21, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled from the dead among his people. Drop down to verse 6. They shall be holy unto their God and not profane the name of their God. For the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God they do offer. This is the only place in the Old Testament where the phrase, the bread of their God, appears. But there's one place in the New Testament where it appears. John chapter 6 and verse 33. John chapter 6 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Isn't that interesting? We made note of this before. Jesus himself was a sweet savor unto God the Father. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Where in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 9, the meat offering served as a sweet savor unto the Lord. Made me think, well, as we mentioned, as a sweet savor indicates that God was very well pleased with this particular offering. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, what did the voice from heaven say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Go to John chapter 6 and verse 27. John chapter 6, verse 27. He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Now you might be interested to know that the word meat here in John 6, 27 in the Greek language is equivalent to the word meat in the Old Testament in the Hebrew language, not referring to flesh at all, but entirely referring to food. And so just as the meat offering was a food offering, Jesus is the food that endureth unto everlasting life. Salt was to be used in this particular sacrifice. Salt is used as a preservative. John chapter 1 and verse 4, there's no verse that specifically ties salt to Jesus, although Jesus did use salt to tie to us, saying we are the salt of the earth. I would assume then it would apply to him as well, but in John chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And in verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. As salt preserves food, Jesus provides the preservation of life. The food offering was to be offered without leaven. I didn't bother to give you all of the verses, but we could do a study on leaven. It's clear that leaven in the Bible is used as a metaphor for sin. And as there was to be no leaven in the meat offering, according to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, in Jesus there was no sin. I believe that this particular offering was an offering of humanity. It was the labor of mankind that produced the grain that made this offering possible. And I think it might illustrate somewhat the humanity of Jesus Christ. It's important for us to make note of his humanity. He's not a figment, not a phantom. He was a real human being, though maintaining his deity, he became entirely human. And it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. The meat offering was, in order to be produced as fine flour or baked in some form or another, you had to crush the grain and ground it and sift it in order to get fine flour. Certainly on the cross, Christ was crushed and ground and sifted in his suffering for us. Jesus actually compared the death of a grain of wheat to what he would do on the cross. John chapter 12 and verse 24. John chapter 12 and verse 24. Actually, I'll start reading in verse 23 where it says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Obviously, in his glorification came the suffering first and then the resurrection, and it was in the resurrection that he would be glorified. And he says in verse 24, in explanation of this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat," which is exactly what was used in the meat offering, "except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." The meat offering could be offered in a variety of forms: uncooked, baked in an oven, baked in a pan, baked in a frying pan, raw grain, roasted. In a similar fashion, Jesus died for a variety of kinds of people. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 5. And verse 9, where it says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So the meat offering is the offering of humanity. The grain was produced by human effort. Man presented himself to God as he was in this offering. But the sacrifice, while at least partially pleasing to God, the portion that was burned on the altar, and partially supporting the ministry of the tabernacle, contained no blood, and therefore, in this particular offering, there was no atonement. It was this man as he is that Jesus died for on the cross. He died for man's insufficiency, and by his sacrifice turned our insufficient humanity into something worth having. Jesus, in a sense, is like the bread that is worth eating, a most holy thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this particular offering and the illustrations it gives to us of things related to the Lord Jesus Christ. May it help us appreciate a little bit more everything that Jesus has done for us. And thank you, Lord, that we can come as we are to you in all our insufficiency. And you are the one, the only one, who can turn that insufficiency into something valuable. Thank you for the transformation of our lives in the Lord Jesus Christ as we're born again, as we can grow in him and be impacted by your mercy and your grace. I thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.